Hello everyone, this is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message you'll be hearing today is part of a series that's entitled Pressing On. In this message, I want to encourage you to press on through praise. It's my prayer that you are challenged to press on towards the promises of God, the power of God, and the presence of God through praise. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this message is part 7 of our series. If you've missed any of the parts, you can go online and you can listen to them. We have all of our messages on Podbean, or you can just go to iTunes. You just search for Holt Assembly of God or Life in the Spirit. Either one of those will get you to our podcast. I believe that we have like at least the last 100 messages that are there. So far in this series, again, we focused on three areas that we as a church, I felt we as a congregation need to press towards: the presence of God, the power of God, and the promises of God. And so we kind of identified those areas. I felt like that's the areas that felt like the Lord laid on our heart, or laid on my heart, to lead this church, that man, we really need to press into His presence, His promises, and His power. So the second part of the series, it's a question of how now. How do we press on towards the presence of God, the power of God, and the promises of God? And the last time I spoke with you, I talked about prayer, how we press on through prayer. And a prayer life that is consistent, a prayer life that is fervent, and a prayer life that is confident. And in this message, I'm gonna encourage you to press on through praise, to press on through praise. And there are many ways that we can define praise, and there's probably a ton of them that are better than the one I'm going to give you. But just for the focus of this message, I feel like I just want to challenge you with this. Praise is a willful response towards the goodness of God. It's a willful response. When we make that choice, amen, we choose whether we're going to praise God or not, and we do so. It's a faith response. Praise is a faith response. Listen, our God is good, amen. I mean, He can't get any gooder. He can't get any better. He's good. He is good. And so we praise a good God. It's easy for us to praise God when we're on the mountaintop. Amen? Boy, it's easy to praise God there. But it's another thing to praise God when you're in the low in the valley. It's much harder to praise God when you're fighting for your marriage, or when you're fighting for your kid's salvation, or when you're trying to fight for your health. It's easy to praise God when you're in high cotton. It's another thing to praise God when you're eyeball deep in the weeds. But we have to make a faith decision. Either way, good or bad, one extreme or the other, anything in between, God is worthy of our praise. Now, there are some factors that will hinder our praise. There are many factors that can hinder our praise. And to keep this message briefer, I only chose two. And I'm going to really kind of focus on one. But number one is this, and I'm going to give you number one. Number two will come a little later, but just going to concentrate on truth. Number one is weariness. Weariness affects your praise. Some of you this morning came in here weary, I could tell, and it affected your praise. And when life siphons away your strength and your desire, that's when we need to press on the most. When you feel like something's hindering you, that's when you need to press on. You need to push past that. When life gets rough, and that's when it becomes rough, when it becomes difficult, church, that's the time your body, your flesh says, I don't want to praise God. But that's the time we need to press in and praise God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the nation of Judah was in the midst of a trial. And they're in the valley of despair. And God challenges them in that trial. And He challenges them to press on towards Him and to press on through praise. So we're going to read about that here in verses. We're just going to start at number one. So verse one, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay. We'll have the verses on the screen behind us. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Are you there? All right. Verse one. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Verse 2, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying a great multitude is coming against you. How many of you like news like that? That's just great news. From beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. King and his nation, they're facing an invading coalition who are allied together for one purpose, one mutual purpose. All these nations have gathered together for one purpose, the destruction of Judea, the destruction of Judah. And so they come together for this one purpose, which leads me to number two. What hinders our praise? A spiritual enemy. We have a real spiritual enemy. Listen, he's not a made-up boogeyman. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's real. He's a real spiritual being, and he's committed to our destruction. Our adversary, his desire is to destroy God's people. What also reinforces this, there's many verses we can look at, but I think of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul encouraging the Ephesians. He writes this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Listen, your neighbor, that person that rubs you wrong, is not your enemy. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. Believe it or not, whether if you're a Republican, I know I'm not going to go too far here, okay? Your enemy is not the Democrats. And if you're a Democrat, your opponent is not the Republicans. There's a spiritual component we must realize. This is not what I'm saying. This is what God's Word says. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Our enemy is real, spiritual by nature, capable of afflicting this natural world, influencing then our behavior. The kingdom of hell is in an alliance. They're in an alliance together, and their desire is like the force that Judah faced, our destruction. Their desire was to destroy Judah. Our enemy desires to destroy our praise. We'll show you why I mean that, because when we read in 2 Chronicles, and we read about, especially in the Old Testament, names have a purpose in the Old Testament, don't they? I mean, even in the New Testament they do, but significantly they have a deep meaning in the Old Testament. So a person's name or the name of their tribe could signify something far deeper than just the name. It could identify their character or their nature or the people who they are. It's a name that describes them. So the Judeans, and if you didn't know this, the Judeans, okay, we say folks are Jews because that's short for Judean. Judeans are, their name comes from Judah. Judah, who was the fourth son of Jacob and Leah. Genesis 29:35, and she conceived again. This is speaking of Leah, and bare a son. And she said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Leah named her fourth son Judah because she was giving God praise. So Judah just means praise or praised. So the inhabitants of Judah, or praise. So when you're reading this, now just kind of bring that all together. I'm not trying to do a word play here, but it's interesting. The inhabitants of Judea or Judah or praise were facing an enemy whose focus was their destruction. So in a real spiritual sense, Judah's enemies sought to destroy praise. Our spiritual enemy has a desire to acquire or destroy our praise. Satan wants nothing more than to receive praise that is from God's people. He gets a thrill out of it when what's intended for God is our praise, and he can somehow channel that and get that and receive that. I mean, it just makes his day. But if he can't receive that praise, what he'll do is he'll seek to destroy that praise. Our enemy will exploit situations in order to invoke fear. And fear, why? Because fear causes confusion. And fear then will hinder praise. Let me give you an example. Let me show you how fear causes confusion. Why am I going through this? What did I do to deserve this? Why is God allowing this to take place? Why is God punishing me? See, fear has caused confusion. Fear has caused confusion. Those questions and others like them, they're generated by confusion. Not truth, not trust. They're often the result of fear. If Satan can get us to operate in fear rather than faith, he can successfully silence praise. Church, when the enemy comes at you like a flood, that's when you need to praise God the most. Anybody can praise God when things are good. Anybody can praise God when they're on the mountaintop. But when things aren't so great, that's when true praise is tested. When the doctor says to you, cancer, when the doctor speaks those words, fear is going to be a natural response. There are some preachers who stand up here and say, they'll basically make a mockery of you for having to deal with fear. You know, fear is a real emotion that you have to deal with. I mean, if the doctor says cancer to me, there's going to be an element of fear in my flesh. I would love to say, I am macho preacher man, da-da-da-da. No. Cancer carries with it the possibility of death. See, when your spouse wakes up one morning and says, I want a divorce, fear is going to be a natural response. When your employer calls you into the office on Monday, that's never good, is it? Hey, listen, we are downsizing. We need to let you go. Fear is going to be a natural response. Here's what we need to remember, though, about fear. It can't have dominion. You can't allow fear to have dominion. You have to choose to remain under the dominion. You can't choose to remain under the dominion of fear. You instead have to respond by faith. And sometimes you've got to remind yourself who you are, who's for you, who's against you. You have to understand those things, because what happens is fear will cave in on you and it will do nothing but to continue to compress you down. See, praise is a faith response. Praise is a faith response. Praise will counteract fear. Fear is natural to the flesh. But as a born-again believer, we're no longer under the dominion of our flesh. In fact, we should be under the dominion of our spirit that is born again, that is in communion with the Holy Spirit. When all hell comes at you, the natural response is going to be fear. But here's the deal. A spiritual assault requires a spiritual response. It requires a spiritual response. And praise is an appropriate spiritual response. Doctor says cancer, well, bless God for that. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not how I'm saying to react. But here's what we have to do. We have to find avenues in which we're going to focus on the goodness of God and praise Him for that. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults age 18 or older, or that's 18.1% of the U.S. population, every year. Fear is real. Fear can be crippling. And if we allow fear to influence our lives, Satan will exploit it. Satan will exploit an opportunity, and he will hinder your desire to praise and your ability to praise. I don't know how many times I've encountered people who you just know they're going through things. You can see a weight on them, and it's like this. It's like those arms cannot lift. It's like that smile can't come up. There's no sense of joy. There's no sense of peace. There's always contention. There's always trouble there. There's just something there that's cloudy. And so you want to say, listen, you got to work your way through this. I know this is not easy. And sometimes the church for years have really not done a good job in this area. Praise God, there's a way out. And praise is not going to be a fix-all, but I am going to tell you this, praise is going to be part of the solution. Fear, if allowed, will hold a place of influence in our lives. Satan will exploit it for his opportunities, and he will hinder our praise and our ability to press on. The nations aligned together against Judea. They were moving towards them. And they were moving towards them in a way, aligned together in a coalition for one purpose, to strike fear. I mean, they're making a statement. They're coming at them, at Judah, as a coalition. overwhelm your enemy with a massive show of force, short-circuit their faith, circumvent their praise, defeat your enemy by demoralizing them without even firing a shot. This is exactly what Satan tries to accomplish amongst God's people. Why? He's defeated. Satan is defeated. Jesus made show of him through the cross. A public spectacle, it says in Colossians. But this is what happens. He is a deceiver, and he'll exploit opportunities. And if he can sense fear, he'll go at it. But he can use fear to deceive us. And if we believe the lie, we can essentially hand over victory to him. Victory that is ours. Victory that God's promised, and we can simply give it away because of fear. Fear will influence you, it'll paralyze your faith, and it'll keep you from praising God. How did Jehoshaphat, how did Judea, how did the residents of Judah respond to fear? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and look at this, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. How did they respond to fear? By faith. They didn't tuck tail, run and hide. They didn't go in the corner and cry. They just drew closer to God. They responded by faith. Rather than hiding or running from fear, they positioned themselves. Hear me, church. They positioned themselves to hear from God. Sometimes when you're going through a battle, you've got to position yourself to hear from God. Not Dr. Phil, not Facebook for sure, not a YouTube video, all right, not a substance. I mean, there are so many things we run to today to find comfort. You've got to position yourself before the Lord. Like Judah, put yourself in a position to hear from God first. The enemies of Judah were gathered for war, ready to strike, but instead of reacting in fear, Judah reacted by faith. And this is what the Lord said in response to their faith. Check this out, verse 15, 2 Chronicles, verse 20. And he's speaking through the prophet. God's speaking through a prophet. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude." Here it is. "For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow you go down against them." Well, that's key right there. You're going to go down against them. But the battle is the Lord's. But you're going to go down against them. "And this, they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel." Verse 17, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." The Lord spoke through the prophet. He's encouraging them. Judah, your response is to be by faith. Trust me. Have a winning attitude. You're going to win. Just position yourselves. God tells Judah, go out to battle. Church, the battle that we're going to face is the Lord's. It always will belong to him. But we must take up a position before him that says we're going to trust you and we're going to rely upon you. And this is where God is trying to challenge us, I believe, in many areas to press on. Philippians chapter 3. This has been kind of the centerpiece of the series. Verse 13. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Listen, in the midst of a battle, whether you're standing on a mountaintop in victory or whether you're in the valley, you're going to have to press on either way. You say, "Well, Pastor, when I'm on the mountaintop, I want to savor it." Can I tell you this? If you stay on the mountaintop too long, it's going to collapse. Life is that way, isn't it? It's full of ups and downs. But there is a consistency of God throughout that. You know, there are going to be days that are great in our life, and there's going to be days that are not so great. But the battle is the Lord's. He's going to bring you through. You just have to press on. Remember, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. But that's up to you. It's not up to him. He's done enough, amen? I mean, God's done everything for us. We just need to step into these things. So he's encouraging us to press on. Pressing on is moving toward a God-ordained goal or purpose. Pressing on, you have to do so with a winning attitude, with confidence. And this is often demonstrated through praise. How in the world can a person be going through all hell and they can lift their hands and still praise God? See, that just blows my mind. I've seen people go through trials, and they still praise the Lord. And you're like, how can they do that? How can they do that? Because they know who their God is. And I want to remind you of who he says he is. He's a big God. He's for you. He's not against you. Let's go back and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's go to verse 20. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, now look at this. This is their response. They're going out, they're obeying God, but here is this is the kind of the apex of their faith response. Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should sing praises, and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Jehoshaphat positions the praisers ahead of the warriors. Now that defies all logic, doesn't it? The praisers lead the people into battle. Remember, the battle is won. Jehoshaphat knows this. The battle is won. We just need to allow God to fight the battle, but we have to participate. How can we participate in this? I mean, God only gives them one instruction, go down there. But listen, they take it up a notch. They're like, oh no, we're not just going to walk down and watch this. We're going to participate and we're going to praise God for it. Now, this is what's interesting. God's going to give them victory, but they have to participate, and they do so through their praise. Some of us have these victories that we miss out on because we refuse to praise, or we forget to praise because we undervalue praise. We don't think praise is very important, and it is. We are all about worship today. All right, we're all about worship. Most of our songs today, this is the one thing I have a problem with. They don't have a lot of joy in them sometimes. Sometimes they're too slow. Sometimes they're not uplifting. They're deep, they're good, they're scriptural, but there's no sense of joy sometimes within them. And I think that's an element that we miss sometimes. There's nothing wrong with lifting your hands in worship. There's nothing with bowing down. There's nothing wrong with those positions. But there's nothing wrong with clapping your hands. There's nothing wrong with shouting. There's nothing. Those are praise responses. If you devalue, you're going to have to rip those out of the Bible. Some of us miss out on victories because we refuse to praise or we undervalue praise. When we praise God in a time of trouble rather than react in fear, it speaks volumes to God. God's ears, his attention is focused now. Our praise says in a trial that we trust God more than we fear the situation. See, God emphasized the battle was his. The victory was his, but the victory was not automatic. What would have happened if they chose not to go down to where God instructed them to go? I'll tell you what would have happened. They would have been invaded, and they would have been overrun by the enemy. See, it required a faith response. Judah's victory hinged on their response. God promised them the victory, but they still had a part in that, and I believe that's true for us today. God says, Judah, go down to the wilderness of Jeruel. I'll give you the victory, but if they would have stayed home, they would have experienced defeat. The next day, Judah marches out of Judea. They march towards their enemy. The praisers are leading the way. And this is how the Lord fights the battle. Verses 22 and 24. Now when they began to sing and praise, that is important. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Verse 23, for the people of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So verse 24, so when Judah came, to a place, check that out, they didn't even get to see the battle fought. They only get to see the carnage afterwards. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked down toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Judah praised their way to the battlefield. They're moving towards their enemy in praise. The enemy who wants to destroy their praise, they're taking praise to them. And what happens is God sets ambushes on their behalf. The ambushes did not precede the praise. The ambushes fell after the praise. Amen? When we react in faith, it confuses the enemy. Fear confuses believers, and it hinders praise. But praise will confuse the enemy. You see this taking place. There was confusion. They kill each other. They kick their own tails. If you read the rest of the story, Judah gets to collect all the spoils. Boy, that sounds pretty good to me. Sign me up. Go have church and collect the spoils. All right. When hell comes at you and you praise God, it confuses the enemy. Because here's his intention is to strike fear into you. So the enemy comes and you react in faith and you praise God, it confuses the enemy. Hey, listen, you're supposed to bow down. You're supposed to give up. You're supposed to roll over. You're supposed to surrender. What's this? It's faith. It's faith. God is pleased with faith. The ambushes God set before Judah's enemies, again, did not precede their praise. Praise took place first, and then God set the ambushes. I want to just share just a quick personal story. There was a time in our church, and it wasn't too long ago, that finances were very difficult. There was a time when our finances were not too strong, and it was a struggle to pay our bills month to month. Nobody was mismanaging money because there wasn't money to mismanage. You know what I'm saying? We simply had more week than we had money. It was frustrating because I couldn't work any harder. I couldn't do anything in my power to make the church grow faster. And I was afraid. I feared that the doors would close. I would fear that I moved all the way down here to close the doors on a church. Boy, how uplifting that was. How encouraging that was. But it ate at me. It nagged at me. The whole situation was depressing. And one day I was in here, I was reading Psalms 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And I remember the Holy Spirit asking me this question. Who's building this house? Who's building this house? And I understood his question. And I realized instead of worrying about the bills, worrying about the future, worrying about the building, worrying about negative attitudes, because, boy, I heard them, I just began praising God for victory. I'd come into the sanctuary, and I would praise God for an HVA system that actually worked, right? Yeah, some of you know, because it didn't work right, did it? We had some broken parts. It got hot in here in the summertime. I just began to praise God. Praise God for people we didn't have in the sanctuary. Praise God for people that we didn't have in ministry. God, I felt God calling us to do things. I thought, well, God, where's the people? We can't do it with what we have. We're just barely hanging home with what we got. And I said, you know what? I need to praise God by faith for what he's going to do. See, most of you here today are here because, and I'm not saying this like it's all about me because it's not, but I praised you in here. I praised God for you. What happened was this. I just simply changed my attitude. I didn't stop working hard. I chose to change my perspective and praise God. And there were times I wanted to quit because the grass was greener on the other side. I'm just telling you, the grass was greener on the other side. Currently, we have some winds under our belt, and we have stability, and we're in a good place, and I thank God for it. But can I tell you this? It's not where we belong. There's a lot of work to do. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to encourage you, because I can tell you what, the victories are fun. They're fun to think about, and then they're fun in this way. They're only going to be better and greater. Praise is going to be key. If we're, as a church, we are going to press on. So how do we press on through with praise? I'm just going to give you four. We praise with confidence. Confidence. If we pray with doubt in our hearts, our efforts will be compromised. The Bible says a double-minded person receives nothing from the Lord. Listen, you've got to know in your knower that God is for you, and he promises victory. And when you get that truth in your spirit, and it's a guiding principle, a guiding truth, you can move forward with confidence. But until you get that settled, you're always going to be wishy-washy. Well, this, well, that. See, praise God with confidence, amen? Aren't you a child of God? See, praise him with confidence. Not arrogance, but with confidence. Number two, praise God with expectancy. We praise with expectancy. We should praise God with an eagerness. If there's not an eagerness and anticipation, and look up that word expectancy, because sometimes we only use it one way, eagerness, anticipation, excitement. If those aren't involved in your praiser is broke. And your attitude is wrong, completely wrong. And I'm not telling you that because I can tell you this, by the gauge of God's word, your attitude is incorrect. When the sun sets on this day, this should be every one of our perspectives. It's going to be a better day tomorrow. Well, today was good. It's going to be better tomorrow. Well, today stunk. It's going to be a better day tomorrow. That should be your expectancy. You say, well, listen, that just sounds like mumbo jumbo to me. It's not. That should be the expectancy of a believer, that tomorrow is going to be a better day. Let me ask you this. If you die tomorrow and you're a child of God, isn't that going to be a good day? See, your perspective is incorrect. If you don't believe that there's a better day, then you stay in the valley. You stay in the valley and you'll die there. And you aren't experiencing victory as you should because your perspective and your praiser's broke. See, we praise sacrificially as well. I'm sure there are people that were part of that group in Judah said, why are we praising God? Why are we going to go sing when we should be getting ready for battle? This makes no sense. We should be getting ready for war, not going to church sing. That we have this natural tendency to complain. And sometimes we have to hold those emotions in the right place. And I'll tell you where the right place is. Right here. See, praise is sacrificial. You have to lay your attitude, your perspectives, your negativity, all that on the altar. Because if not, it will chew away. You'll never progress in this area. You'll always have a distance within your being with the presence of God. Why? Because it's opposite of faith. Well, I'm being a realist. No, you're not. You're being disobedient. Pressing on towards the promises of God. And his blessings will require sacrifice. When you get tired, that's when you praise him. That's sacrifice, amen? When you feel hopeless and you feel like God is nowhere to be found, that's when you praise him. When obstacles of fear, when they become at us, that's when we need to praise. See, self says this, just give up, give in, relax. It's nothing you can do. Praise says we press on. See, if we're going to press on, experience God's best, we must offer ourselves, our attitudes, every bit of us, as the Word of God says, Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is, look at this, this is your true and proper worship. This is a big stumbling block for us in our church. We got to press on through this. Because I'm telling you this, that in an atmosphere when a church comes together, there should be peace, there should be joy, there should be encouragement. But if there's a weightiness, if there's a heaviness, and I don't mean a heaviness of God, and in pressing, we might be part of the problem then. We might be, well, I'm saying it this way, we're allowing that to take place. The devil and his influence has no business in here. Number four, we praise with joy. Got to notify your face, some of you. Okay? Your frowny lines are showing. You don't want to get old that way. You'll be laying in that casket. It'll look like you're mad. All right? Joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit, by the way. It's number two. Love. Joy. We don't like to talk about joy. I don't know why that is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, joy, peace, and so on. You can make all kinds of excuses for not having joy. Well, Pastor, I'm just not that kind of person. You mean saved? Well, I got on some of your toes, didn't I? You mean saved? Spirit-filled? Born again? A lack of joy is a lack of fruit, by the way. I'm going to get real close. If you have joy, you'll express it because you can't contain joy. It's a spiritual fruit. It's like this: goodness, honesty, integrity. You can't hide those. See, when you're put in a compromising position and you have integrity, it comes to the surface. Joy is the same way. If you have joy, it'll be evident. It'll be evident when you praise. Joy is a choice, by the way. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If all God ever did was save you, and that's it, and did nothing else for you, joy should be a strong component of your life. When we have joy, and we celebrate the blessings of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, His ears are open, I'm telling you. Jehoshaphat put the praisers ahead of the warriors. They praised God for a victory before there was a victory. How many have done the same thing? See, what I would do, and I've done this several times, I'm not going to do it in church in front of you because I don't want to be one of those preachers labeled that. But I'll step where you're sitting, and I say, praise God for this person who's going to be there. I don't know who they are yet. You have to, church. If you don't, you'll go crazy. And you'll try all kinds of stupid stuff to get people to come through those doors. But I can't do that. That's not the way I'm going to do it. But I just know this, that if we get the pattern right, if we get things right in our own house, then listen, it's like shooting fish in a barrel. They praise God for a victory before it was won. Why can't we do the same? With confidence, with expectancy, sacrificially, with joy. Praise will move us closer towards victory. Why? It's an extension of faith. Faith will bring you closer to the promises of God. It won't distance you. It'll bring you closer. Why is praise so important? Because it welcomes the presence of God. Praise invites God into a situation. How do I know that? Psalms 22:3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. You, tabernacle, dwell in the praises of your people. Praise is a willful expression, and it should be the norm of a Christian, not the exception. David was a man who sought God's own heart, right? A man after God's own heart. Sometimes I read about him, I get confused about it. But God says it, that he's a man after his own heart. Look what David writes, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I can go on. It gets better. I read that. I'm like, man, that dude's happy. You can just sense it in him. The psalmist invites us to praise God continually, not just Sunday morning at 10:30. He's worthy to receive our praise. David encourages us to press on towards the presence of God through praise. Listen, if you aren't encouraged to praise after hearing God's words preached, and I'm not saying how good it was preached. I'm just saying it was preached. It's kind of like a job done, okay? Okay? Job done. If you still can't be encouraged after that, there's something wrong with your praiser. It's not with the preacher, it's with the praiser. Listen, if I need to whip you into a praise frenzy, your praiser's broke. Okay, now I'm going to get you here. If your praiser only works at FSU games, Florida, Alabama, I could keep going on. I'll get you all. If you're cheering for a team, but it stops working at church, something's wrong with your praiser. See, I think it's a travesty, and I think it's hypocrisy. And I don't care if you get mad at me or not, I'm telling you, it's hypocrisy. That when a team is playing, nothing wrong, by the way, with being a fan, but if you get more excited for a team rather than Jesus, there's something wrong with that. There's something biblically wrong with that. I mean, people can lift their hands, they can scream, they can shout, they can yell at the referees, they can do all kinds of stuff, but all of a sudden when they come to church, they're solemn. Oh, you're just putting on a show. Well, what are you doing at that football game then? Nothing wrong with cheering for your favorite team, even if it is FSU. I'm not going to bring my team in. They don't even play. They play girls, and, you know, nothing wrong with girls, but, you know, they're grown men. They just don't play. So anyways. But seriously, if your favorite team receives more praise than your Savior, something's wrong. Church, praise is ordained of God, not your favorite team. If this is you, your praiser needs fixed. How do we do that? You make a decision. You make a decision to praise the Lord. See, praise is more than a state of mind. It's an expression. And if you're not, you need to go back to Psalms 150 and start your way backwards, and you're going to find plenty of expression, plenty of experience, plenty of participation. How many of you know what Psalms 150 is? There's a lot of praise examples in that. Praise without an expression is just a good idea. It's not praise. See, if we refuse to praise God properly, divert our praise to other places, the rocks will cry out in your place. I don't know about you. I don't want a rock crying out in my place.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope it was a blessing to you. If this weekly program ministers to you, we would love to know. Write us, give us a call, or send us a message. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.